being here. Hope you, no one should fall asleep this morning because you got an extra hour of rest. And so isn't it good to be alive and have energy, and there's cold outside? Boy, it's just a good Sunday to be inside to worship the Lord. If you're our guest here, you're not here by accident. You're here because God brought you here, and He brought you here for a reason. And He has a message for you, and I hope you'll be listening to what God has to tell you this morning, because He has something that He wants you to hear. If you don't mind, as our guest, take one of the cards in the rack in front of you and fill it out so that we could know you were here and we could be in contact with you. We would appreciate you doing that. Just take one of those cards, fill it out, and drop it in the collection plate when we have our offering a little bit later. Also, you might have a prayer request, something on your heart that you just want to share, something going on in your life or your family, something that you're just concerned about. Write it down on the back of one of those cards and drop it also in the collection plate, and we'll be praying for that request this week. And encourage you to do that if you have a need. I'm going to step over here and invite Michael Fortson to come up. Where is Michael? We have some guests, Michael and his wife. Can you just raise your hand right here? They are from Temple, Texas, and they are here representing the Naema House, did I say it correctly? And which is in Tanzania, and he's going to explain a little bit more about this ministry. And so tell us what the Naema House is all about.
Well, Naema House, Naema means grace, by the way, and that fits right in with your theme of grace here at this congregation. We like to tell people that Naema House exists and continues by the grace of God. We firmly believe that. It's by the grace of God. Naema House is a rescue center for orphaned and abandoned babies in Tanzania, East Africa. And we established Naema House 2.5 years ago. We opened our doors June the 1st, 2012. We've cared already for 63 babies total. Right now, we have 34 babies in Naema House that we're caring for, all the way from newborns up to almost the age of 3. And our goal is to help these babies be adopted by Christian families. We've been able to do that with 10 babies so far. Or to be a return to extended family, if we can find extended family. We've had 14 babies return to their extended family. And so my wife, Doris, grew up in an orphanage, and she says, you know, no child deserves to grow up in an orphanage. It's better if we can get them back home somewhere and give them a forever home. So that's what Naema House is about.
Well, very good, very good. This is a good work that you're doing, and we want to encourage you, and we want to support you in this work. And what can churches do to be a part of the work that you're doing?
We're always coming with our hands out, I guess you would say. My wife likes to say we're just beggars for Jesus. Naema House operates solely by charitable contributions. And so we're always looking for people, for congregations who would like to partner with us financially in that work. We also love to have volunteers, and volunteers play an important role at Naema House because, you know, it takes a lot of hands to take care of babies. All of you know that, I'm sure. Some of you have one or two or three. Imagine 34, okay? And Doris says that Naema House is a loud and a messy and a wonderful place. And that's it exactly. But we love to have volunteers come. And they come for a week, for 2 weeks, for a month, for 2 months. We just love volunteers to help us care for the babies. So really that's it.
One reason why we wanted to invite the Fortsons here this morning is because our youth group is going to be helping sponsor one of the kids in their orphanage. And so we're excited about our youth group doing that and being a part of this wonderful work. Our church cares about children, and we care about particularly children that don't have parents. And so I think this is important for us to know about your work and to know what's going on. And I just want to lead a prayer of blessing on the work that you're doing, if that's okay. Almighty God, as we gather for worship, we want to thank you for Michael and for Doris and for their vision to try to help orphaned children in Tanzania. And thank you for the children they've already been able to rescue and to help and to care for, and even for the ones they've been able to allow be adopted into families. And we're just thankful for their work. We pray that you'll encourage them and lift them up during the hard and discouraging times that they might have. And we pray for our world. We pray for the children of our world. We know as a church we've got two responsibilities. And Lord, help us, number one, to teach our children to know of you and to be nurtured in the faith. But Lord, help us also to care for the children that don't have parents, to care for them and to come alongside of them and to offer our care and support for them through other organizations or just through our own individual abilities. Bless our worship time, Lord. May we just truly lift up your name in worship and praise this morning as we gather as your church. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand at this time. Let's say this together. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's praise.
Will you bow down in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for another beautiful Sunday morning. Thank you as we gather as a family, with friends, as we get to understand your word and to become better Christians. We pray for those who are unable to make it with us this morning. We pray for those who are traveling all over the world. Be with our world leaders as they continue to battle not only the Ebola virus outbreak, but any life-changing virus in the world. We pray for friends that we have loved and lost this past week. And all of this we ask in your name, amen. Scripture will be from Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it wilted. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I am so angry. I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprung up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for this great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and also many animals?"
We live in a world that functions on judgment. So at a gymnastics meet, an athlete performs a routine, and there's a judge who notices the difficulty of the routine, observes the execution of the routine, and offers a score, gives a judgment. In a court of law, there is a case presented. There's two sides to the case. There's the plaintiff and the defendant. There's the accuser and the accused. And there's a judge who hears both sides of the argument, and weighs the evidence, listens to the testimony, and then gives a verdict. He offers a judgment. In a pumpkin carving contest, you have children who carve their pumpkin with precision and skill, and they decorate it with great creativity and artistry. And then there's a judge who sizes up the pumpkins and compares them to one another, and then declares one a winner. He gives a judgment. We're used to that. We're used to living in a world that functions with judgment. It makes sense to us. It seems right to us. And in fact, we get pretty good ourselves at making judgments too. And so when we go to a restaurant, as many of us will do after Bible class this morning, we'll go and we'll make a judgment on how good the food was, on how fast the service was, and how pleasant the atmosphere. In fact, when I go to Albertsons to get my groceries every week, as I check out, the employee looks at me and says, "Do you mind taking an online service about my service today?" What is she doing? She's saying, "I want you to go online and make a judgment about how good of an employee I was." When we go on vacations, we look on TripAdvisor.com to see how other people have made judgments about good places to go, restaurants to eat at, activities to be a part of. We are used to making judgments. That's just the way we live. It's what makes the world go round. We do it all the time. We judge our food. We judge our service. We judge the restaurants we go to. We judge the stores that we attend to. We judge our athletes. We judge our coaches. We judge our politicians. We even judge our church. We even judge the preacher at our church. Hello? And then in some cases, we even look up towards heaven. And we judge our God. Over the past several weeks, we have been studying the book of Jonah in a series we've entitled Running Away from Grace. And in each week, we have been with Jonah in some place. First week, chapter 1, we were with Jonah on a boat. God comes to Jonah and says, "Jonah, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh." Jonah doesn't want to go, so he gets in a boat. Goes the opposite direction. And he's trying to run away from God. And you can try to run from God, but you can't hide from God. And so he sends a storm. And Jonah knows that storm is there because of him. And so he tells the sailors, he says, "Just throw me overboard. If you throw me overboard, then the storm will go away." And so the pagan sailors pray to God for forgiveness. And they take Jonah and they cast him overboard. But then the second week, we were with Jonah in another place. We were with Jonah in the belly of a fish. Because even though Jonah wanted to die rather than follow the call of God, God was patient with Jonah and sent a fish that swallows up Jonah. And for 3 days and three nights, Jonah is in the belly of a fish in the bottom of the ocean. And for the first time in the book, Jonah looks up towards heaven and begins to pray. And he thanks God for God saving his life. But God is more interested than his physical survival. He's interested in his spiritual revival. And so God wants him to grow up, wants him to mature. And so the fish spits him out on dry land after 3 days. And then last week, we were with Jonah in Nineveh. God comes to Jonah again and says, "I want you to go to Nineveh. My call hasn't changed." And so Jonah this time goes. I don't think he wants to go, but he does it. And he walks to Nineveh, this great big city that is known for its brutality and its violence. They're terrorists over there. And Jonah goes and he gives a five-word sermon in the original language. Five words. And he preaches that message, and everyone in the city, from the king down even to the animals, begin to fast. And they pray. And they repent of their evil. And they turn towards God. And then, stunning all of us, the very last verse of chapter 3, God looks at the penitent hearts of the people of Nineveh. Despite all of their brutality and despite all of their evil, he looks at their penitent hearts and he gives them grace. And here we are in chapter 4. And now we're with Jonah in a different place. Now Jonah is sitting on the outskirts of the city of Nineveh. And we would think that at this point, Jonah is feeling pretty good of himself. Because he's done what God asked him to do. He didn't want to do it, ran away at first, but he did it finally. He accomplished the task, and it went pretty well for him. When he went to Nineveh, he wasn't ridiculed by anybody, he wasn't made fun of, wasn't persecuted because he was the worshiper of the one true God. No, he preaches his message, and the whole city responds. He issues the invitation song, and the pews empty, and everyone comes to the front and says, "I want to repent." I mean, isn't that every preacher's dream, right? Unlike Amos and unlike Jeremiah, unlike many other prophets in the Old Testament, when Jonah preaches, people actually listen and they change. And so you would think that Jonah is sitting back, sipping his iced tea with sunglasses on his face, enjoying the fact that he has done a good job for God. But instead, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He looks up towards heaven and he says to God, "Isn't this what I told you, God? I told you, this is why I didn't want to come to Nineveh in the first place, that you are a God who is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, abounding in love." Now, what Jonah is doing in that verse is he is actually quoting from Exodus 34. That's the story where God comes to Moses and Moses says, "Show me your glory, God." And God reveals to Moses, "This is who I am. This is my nature. I am a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth." Now, when God revealed that to Moses, Moses was trying to intercede with God. Jonah quotes that verse because he's complaining against God. And he says to God, I just want to die. I would just rather die. In fact, three times in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah shares his thoughts of suicide, that he just wants to die. Some scholars think that maybe he's echoing Elijah, because Elijah was another prophet in the Old Testament who went out into the wilderness and said, "God, I just want to die." But the reason why Elijah said that was because he felt like he was a failure. The reason why Jonah says this is because he thinks he's successful. He says, "I want to die." Why is Jonah angry? And there are many scholars who have wrestled with that question. And there are some that say, maybe he's angry because he just can't come to the idea, he can't agree to the idea that his enemy, his national enemy, the Assyrians, the Ninevites, who have been so violent, who have been so terrible, he just can't agree to the idea that they could be forgiven. And maybe that's part of it. Still, there are others who think that maybe Jonah's problem is that he feels like God made him look bad. Because he went into Nineveh and he made a declaration. He said, 40 days in this city will be overturned. This city will be destroyed. And then God goes along and just changes his mind and makes Jonah look like a fool. He's a prophet. He's supposed to speak the word of God. He did that, and then it didn't turn out. Maybe that's why he's angry. It's possible. But I think it's something bigger than that. I think there's something deeper going on. That fundamentally, the reason why Jonah is angry is because he just doesn't agree with the way God is acting. He doesn't agree with the way God is ruling the world right now. And give Jonah a little credit here, because let's see it from Jonah's perspective. sit with him on the outskirts of Nineveh. I mean, here is this city, who is the capital city of Assyria that we talked about last week, that is known for all of its violence and brutality, known as a terrorist city, known as a place where people are destroyed. They destroyed people and cities. They even hurt the covenant people of God, the people of Israel. You can understand how Jonah would feel a lot of anger towards that place. And they've been doing that for decades. They've been living that way for decades. And then along comes Jonah, who preaches this message because God made him do it. He goes and preaches this message, and they, for just a few days, repent and ask God for forgiveness. And God sees those few days of repentance and says, okay, I'll give you grace. Well, hang on a second, God. Hang on a second, God. I mean, they've been doing this for decades. And have they truly, really, fully repented? I don't know about that, God. Have they truly thrown away all their idols? Are they worshiping the one true God? Do they know anything about the temple? Have they gone down to the temple to pray and worship you like they're supposed to do? Do they know anything about the line of David and how David is supposed to be in his line, is supposed to be the true king? Do they know anything about that, God? Have they truly, fully repented? And how do you not know, God, that down the road they're going to go back to their evil ways and continue their violence and be terrorists again? How do you not know that, God? Is that really, really fair that for decades they can live violent, terrible lives, and then just for a few days, fast, pray, and repent, and you say, that's okay, grace? Is that really fair? You see, if you start to think about that a little bit, you can join Jonah on the outskirts of Nineveh, angry at God. Because from time to time, we too have questions about how God is ruling the world. How can there be a man like Jeffrey Dahmer who kills 17 men and does this over a period of years and then repent and be baptized for a period of months and everything's okay? When we are trying to live our whole lives righteously. Is that fair? How is it that there are some people who always try to do the right thing and they're always trying to be men and women of integrity and yet they never get a break? The stock market never falls in their favor, and yet you have some who never try to do the right thing. They're all about themselves, and yet it seems like they're always the ones getting the win. Is that fair? How is it that there are children and families all over the world that are suffering from disease like the Ebola virus or like other diseases, some diseases that are very preventable and treatable diseases, and yet the fact that they're suffering is in large part because they just happen to be born in a place or a continent that's not the United States of America where there's health care? Is that fair? Why is it that there are women who are in abused situations, abused relationships that they can't get out of, that they're trapped from? Is that fair? Why is it that there are children born with disabilities and children who die of cancer? Is that fair? Why is it that there are some who seem to always live righteously but never are blessed financially, and yet there are some that never live righteously and they're always blessed financially? They walked into a blessing of financially. Is that fair? You see, if you sit at the outskirts of Nineveh with Jonah for long enough, you can get angry with God. If you think about those questions long enough in your head, you can get angry with God and say, you know what? I just don't think you're ruling the world in a fair manner. And God answers all of his questions by asking Jonah a question. Do you have a right to be angry? And then God gives Jonah an object lesson, because sometimes we don't just need to hear it, we got to see it. And so he causes a plant to grow up. We're not exactly sure what kind of plant it was, but it was some kind of vine that spreads out and the leaves go out real wide, and it provides Jonah some shade, it says. And for the very first time in the book, very first time in the whole story, Jonah, it says in chapter 4, verse 6, Jonah is happy. He wasn't happy when those pagan sailors prayed to the one true God. He wasn't happy when
the big fish spit him out on dry land. He wasn't happy when all the city of Nineveh decided to repent and the pews emptied and everyone came to the front. He wasn't happy then. The only time that Jonah is happy is when he got some air conditioning. And the very next day, God sends a worm. And that worm chews up the plant. And the leaves go away. And the air conditioning goes off. And Jonah gets angry again. And God comes to Jonah with that question, same question. Do you have a right to be angry? And for the very first time, Jonah responds to God's words. Three other times in the book of Jonah, God speaks to Jonah, but Jonah does not respond. But this time, the fourth time, Jonah responds. And maybe in his response, we learn the essence of Jonah's problem right here when he responds to God's question by saying, yes, yes, I have a right to be angry because you're not ruling the world the way I want you to. And you're not treating me very well, give me a plant and take it away the next day. That's not fair. You're toying with my emotions. Yes, I have a right to be angry. And God asks him some more questions. He says, Jonah, think with me a little bit. Did you plant that seed that the vine sprouted from? Did you water that seed at all so that it could grow? Did you cause the sunshine to come out from the clouds to warm up that seed so that it would grow and become tall and the leaves would spread out? Did you do that? Did you have any influence at all in making that plant grow? No, you didn't. And so do you really have a right to be angry about something that was freely given and something that you have no control over at all? God's trying to explain to Jonah that if I choose to look at a city that has over 120,000 people and decide that I want to see their penitent hearts and respond to them with grace, if I choose to do that, I can do that, Jonah, because I'm God. Jonah's problem was that he wanted to be a human judge of a divine God. He wanted to tell God, God, here's the people that you should judge, and here's the people that you shouldn't. Here's the way you should act in the world. Here's the way that you shouldn't act in this world. And God comes to him and says, Jonah, I'm God. And I have the prerogative to act in the way that I see best. And your role, Jonah, is not to issue a judgment on me. Your role, Jonah, is simply to trust me and to obey. You know, what's so fascinating about the book of Jonah is that throughout the whole story, everything obeys God. The wind obeys God. The storm obeys God. Even those pagan sailors obey God. The fish obeys God. The Ninevites obey God. That plant obeyed God. That worm obeyed God. Everything obeys God. The only thing in the book of Jonah that does not obey God is God's man, Jonah. And the reason why he doesn't obey God is because he wants to be God. He wants to be the one who rules. He wants to be the one that determines who gets judged and who gets grace. And church, often we can join Jonah on the outskirts of Nineveh and want the same thing. Often we can sit out there on the outskirts of Nineveh and we can want to be God. And we can want to come to God and say, God, okay, here are the people who you should save. And here are the people who you should send to hell. Here are the people who you should look and recognize their moral faithfulness and reward them for it. And here are the people who you should see their moral unfaithfulness and punish them for it. Here are the people who you should bless financially. Here are the people who you should curse financially. Here are the people that you should help, that you reach out and help them. Here are the people that you should ignore. And we want to be God. And we construct this little box that we feel like God should fit in. And if we ever get wind, just like Jonah, if we ever get wind that God is not acting according to our little box or according to our understanding of how he should act, then we get angry. And let me just tell you that churches like that, churches that want to be God and act like that, be a human judge of a divine God, those are not churches where grace overflows. Those are not churches of mission. They're not churches of mercy. They're not churches of transformation. Instead, they are churches that are angry. They're churches that are frustrated. They're churches that are mad at the world. There are churches that love to sit out on the outskirts of the city and pontificate on how God should act and on how God should rule and the way all things should be. And the only time those churches are happy, the only time those churches are happy is when they're seated in their padded pews and the air conditioning comes on. And God comes to us and he says, do you have a right to be angry? Did you create Jeffrey Dahmer? Did you breathe life into his human body? Did you do that? Have you created any continents of the world? Did you create Africa? Did you create Asia? Did you create North America? Did you create any continents in the world? Did you create the family? Did you have a dream to create vision of relationships that people could be a part of? Do you understand how the human body really works? Do you understand how it truly, really works? And at some point, as he asks us these questions, we have to put our head down and say, God, no, I don't. No, we didn't. No, no. And God comes to us and he says, if I choose to act in our world in a certain way that maybe doesn't meet your approval at first, maybe doesn't meet your understanding and your perception, I can do that because I'm God. And your role is not to sit in judgment of me. Your role is to let God be God and to simply trust me that I'm a benevolent God and I know what's best for this world and to simply obey. Obey. You know, what's so strange about the ending of the book of Jonah is that if you look at how it ends in chapter 4, verse 11, it ends with a question. God gives Jonah a question. Jonah doesn't answer. It just ends with that question. And scholars have debated, why did this book end with this question? This is kind of strange. And one scholar that I read said, maybe the reason why he asked this question is because he's wanting, the writer of this story is wanting every reader and every hearer of this story to answer the question of the book. And the question of the book is, are we going to be like Jonah? Are we going to be like Jonah or are we not? Are we going to be someone who is rebellious, someone who is hard-hearted, someone who is angry and frustrated with God, someone who when God calls, we're going to go the other direction because we don't want to do that? Or are we going to be someone different? Or are we going to be someone who wants to follow God and trust God and obey God? Are we going to be someone like Jonah who's trying to run away from grace, running away from God's grace to us and God's grace to others? Or are we going to be someone who's going to trust in God's grace and share God's grace with others? That's the question of the book. That's why it ends with a question. It's because we all have to answer that question. Are we going to be like Jonah or are we not? And I know there are some of us here this morning that we need to wrestle with that question. And that's the invitation. Who are we going to be? How are we going to respond to this story? Are we going to be like Jonah or are we not? Because the invitation is this. It's the invitation to go. It's the invitation that when God calls, to go. Even if it's to places we don't want to go. Even if it's to tasks that we don't want to do. Even if it's to people that we don't even think deserve to be saved. We're still to go. Why? Because our role is not to judge God. Our role is to trust and obey God. That's our role. And there are some of us that have been sitting at the outskirts of Nineveh, and we've been sitting out there because maybe on the one hand we're self-absorbed, and we're there because all we want is God to give us air conditioning, and that's when we're happy. And God comes to us and says, no, that's not what I want. I want you to be focused on my call. I want you to be obedient. I want you to go. And there are some of us that have been sitting at the outskirts of Nineveh because we're angry with God. We're angry with him because he hasn't run the world the way we want him to run the world. He hasn't run our life the way we want him to run our life. And for some reason, we are angry and we are mad. And God comes and says, listen, just let me be God. And you just trust me and you obey. And then there are some of us that we're sitting on the outskirts of Nineveh because we're afraid and we're fearful. And God comes to us and says, trust me. Trust me. And let's go. Let's be obedient. And so I encourage you, if you've been sitting out the outskirts of Nineveh, during this invitation song, walk to one of our elders and repent and say, I don't want to sit out there anymore. I want to run to your arms, and I want to be trusting and obeying God. If we can help you do that, please come. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, God's Spirit placed inside of you, if we can help you to start your walk with Jesus, just come to the front and we'll help you. Let's stand. Let's respond to the Lord at this time.